We'll now turn to our scripture reading for this morning. You'll find our first reading is in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, which we'll read again this week. And then when we're finished, we'll turn to the New Testament and the Gospel according to Matthew and the 6th chapter. And we'll read verses 25 to 33. We'll read Psalm 23 first. The Lord, the shepherd of his people, a psalm of David. Let us hear God's own holy word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We'll now turn over to the New Testament, and if you open to the Gospel of Matthew and the 6th chapter and verse 25, I'll read 25 to the end of 34, end of the chapter. Of course, these are the words of Jesus in the very well-known Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus says these words, verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Amen. May God bless that reading of his own word. Well, congregation, if you turn in your Bibles once again to the psalm which we were just singing, and to Psalm 23, we want to pick up again our studies in this wonderful psalm, looking once again at the opening words that you find in verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, there was once a Shakespearean actor who was known everywhere for his one-man show of readings and recitations from many of the great classical literary works. And he would always end his performances with a dramatic reading of Psalm 23. Well, each night, without exception, as the actor began his recitation, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the crowd would sit and they would listen spellbound. And then at the conclusion of the psalm, they would rise to their feet in thunderous applause and appreciation of the actor's incredible ability to bring this psalm to life. But one night, just before the actor was to offer his customary recital of Psalm 23, a young man from the audience spoke up and said, "Sir, do you mind if tonight I recite Psalm 23? And the actor was quite taken aback by this unusual request. But nevertheless, he allowed the young man to come to the front, to take center stage, because he believed that the ability of this unskilled youth would be no match for his own talent. Well, with a soft voice, the young man began to recite the words of Psalm 23. And when he was finished, there was no lengthy applause. There was no standing ovation as at other nights. In fact, all that could be heard apparently was the sound of weeping. In fact, the audience had been so moved by this young man's recitation that every eye was said to be full of tears. There wasn't a dry eye in the room. And the actor, understandably, was utterly amazed by what he had heard and seen. And so he said to the young man, he said, "I don't understand. I've been performing Psalm 23 for years now, and I have never been able to move an audience as you have tonight. Tell me," he said, "what is your secret?" And the young man simply looked at him, and then he humbly replied, he said, "Well, sir, you know the psalm, but I know the shepherd of the psalm." And you see, that's what truly matters in regard to this psalm. For as we said last week, Psalm 23 is a psalm that was written by a man of faith for a people of faith. But it wasn't written simply to be read or recited because of its beautiful poetry or magnificent prose. It was written to provide spiritual food for the soul of every believer by bringing them into a more intimate knowledge of the one who is the great shepherd and overseer of their souls. And all of us are very familiar with this much-loved psalm. No doubt many of us could stand up and recite it from memory if we were asked to. But you see, when all is said and done, the only thing that really matters is that we can say with that young man, "I know the shepherd of this psalm." Because you see, in the absence of that knowledge, this psalm will do us no real good. For you see, it's not knowledge of the Lord in the head alone that can and will minister to us in life and in death. It's a heart knowledge of the Lord. It's a spiritual acquaintance with the shepherd of this psalm. And just like that young man David long before him, he could lay personal claim to the shepherd he writes of here in this psalm as being his shepherd. And the all-important question for all of us as we continue to delve into the riches of this psalm, then, as I said last week, is the Lord my shepherd? Do I know him personally and intimately? You see, it's one thing to hear about him as a great and a good shepherd. It's another thing entirely to be able to say from the heart, "He's all of that to me." And how precious, how important this little word "my" is then. But you see, if we cannot say he is my shepherd, then as one author says, we cannot legitimately claim even one of the many blessings that are enumerated in this 23rd Psalm. And that should make all of us want to be able to say with assurance, the Lord is my shepherd. Well, that's where this psalm does begin, by speaking about a personal God and shepherd. And so you'll remember, I trust, last time we began to look at the relationship which exists between the shepherd and the sheep. And we saw then the identity of the shepherd. We noted that the Lord Jesus himself is the good shepherd of the flock of God. And that means he knows the sheep that are under his care intimately. And they in turn know him intimately. And that means that they hear his voice and they follow him. Not perfectly, but purposefully, intentionally. Well, this morning I want to take as our theme our caring shepherd. And I want to focus firstly on the care of the shepherd for the sheep. And then secondly, at the confidence of the sheep in the care of their shepherd. Well, we'll begin by looking then at the care of the shepherd for the sheep. And what a tremendous subject this is. Remember again who we said the shepherd is. We're speaking here about the Lord of glory. We're speaking about Jehovah, the maker of heaven and earth and all that is in it. The one the Bible says that heaven and the heaven of heavens itself cannot even contain. That's the one the Bible, this psalm is speaking about. That's the one who has bound himself to his people to take care of the sheep. And they have no claim whatever upon him in and of themselves. They don't deserve his love and care in any shape, form, or form whatever. Every one of them has gone astray by nature and turned their back on God. And yet that's what's so utterly astounding about the opening verse of this psalm, that it is telling us that all of those who are united to Christ by faith and have been brought into a living relationship with God through him, and whatever they may think of themselves, they can now boast of having this God as their very own shepherd. They can now claim to have a personal relationship with the God of the universe. And child of God, does that not thrill your heart? Certainly ought to. For this psalm is testifying to the fact that the Lord, your shepherd, is always going to be with you, to care for you all the way through life and in death and even beyond throughout the ages of eternity. You see, that's what's so wonderful about this psalm. Every season of life is covered here. And it reminds us then that the Lord is our shepherd, not just presently, but continuously, and he will be forever. Because you see, to know the shepherd of this psalm, that means we will have one who will constantly lead and guide us and provide for us. Remember, that was the task of a shepherd, a good shepherd in Bible times. And as the good shepherd, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, he is fully committed to caring for his sheep and his people in just the same way. You see, they now belong to him. And he has now made it his own personal responsibility, therefore, to care for them. And no doubt that's why the Lord in his wisdom chose this image of himself as a shepherd, to help us grasp this wonderful truth about himself, of how well he does and of how well he will care for his people. And if we know anything of ourselves, then we will know just how much we need to be in the constant care of a good shepherd, because we are just like sheep who are utterly dependent on someone else to take care of them at all times. As Philip Keller, who was a former shepherd, says in his book, a shepherd looks at Psalm 23. He says, sheep do not just take care of themselves as some might suppose. He says they require more than any other class of livestock endless attention and meticulous care. And it's no accident, therefore, that God has chosen to call us sheep. And that's one of the humbling implications of this powerful metaphor of the shepherd and the sheep, which is routinely employed throughout the Bible to describe the people of God. But you see, it reminds us, as it's meant to, that we are needy, helpless sheep, and the only one who can truly take care of us then is the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd of the sheep. And yet that ought to be such a comfort to us, to know, as we read in Psalm 100 and verse 3, that it is God who made us, and in Christ we are his people and the sheep of his pasture. But you see, it's that fact that assures us that we are in the constant care of the shepherd, just the shepherd that we need. But you see, my friend, the Lord is a tailor-made shepherd. He's one who is suited, like no other, to care for us. The Lord is no hired hand who has no real heart for the sheep that are placed under his care. Not at all. He made us his sheep by his own free choice. And that means he knows every single one of us by name, and he desires the very best for us. And it means that his intentions, his motives in absolutely everything he now does for us are good. And not only that, his capability as a shepherd is utterly unsurpassed. For he's not only willing, but he is able to provide for us all things necessary for life and for godliness. Why? Because he is God over all. And if we would know the joy that comes from this magnificent truth of the Lord as our good and capable shepherd, then we must be willing to humbly acknowledge and embrace our sheepness, just as David does here. And all those who have been taught of the Spirit of God, they know just how apt this description of them as a sheep really is. And they are content, therefore, to take their place as sheep in the care of their great shepherd. They wouldn't have it any otherwise. And we need to stop and ask ourselves then, have I accepted the fact that I am a spiritual sheep who desperately needs to be brought into and kept in the sheepfold of the Lord himself? Or are we still trying to go it alone in life, looking to ourselves or someone or something else to care for us and provide for our needs? That's our tendency as human beings by nature. We do look to something other than God himself to provide for us and protect us and meet us in our needs. Some people look to their job, for example, for security in life. Others maybe look to a husband or a wife, or if they're single, they imagine if they were only married, that their spouse could meet their greatest needs. Some people look to counselors and therapists, look to their pastor or spiritual leaders or their friends or even themselves for these things. And we look to everyone and everything else so often before we will humble ourselves and say, Lord, you are my shepherd and you alone can meet the truest needs of my heart. As one author says, there's nothing wrong with friends and pastors and leaders and jobs and counselors and other people to help minister to us in times of need. But what we need to recognize is that they're all limited. For you see, they are sheep too. And they need a shepherd just as much as we do. And so they can often mislead us. They can fail us. They can neglect us. They may not always be there for us when we hope that they will. And if we've been looking to them then to be our shepherd, as this author goes on to say, what's going to happen? We're going to end up disillusioned and disappointed in life. Because you see, nothing and no one less than the Lord will do to be our shepherd. And that's how God always intended it to be in life. For you see, if the Lord is our shepherd, then he can take care of us and our needs. Because you see, he alone knows everything about us. He knows all about your particular circumstances and needs. And mine too. Knows all of the various challenges that you are facing from day to day. Knows all about your family life, your financial situation. Knows whatever health issues we may have and all of our many weaknesses and even our besetting sins. He knows it all. But you see, because he knows it all, he is qualified to take care of us in exactly the way that we need. Not simply as a group, but as individuals. But you see, it's the very fact that he does know all that this and all that may be wrong in our lives that enables him to put it right. And that means, child of God, you don't need to try to hide anything from the Lord. You don't have to try to pretend that certain sins are not present in your life when they actually are. Because the shepherd knows all about them. And he has died for those sins in order that they might be forgiven and that he might now enable you to overcome them. And therefore we can and we ought to be completely open and honest with God about all of our struggles and concerns and fears even. We don't need to go around putting on a show, trying to cover our sins as though he doesn't know what we're really like. And that's gloriously liberating, to know that we can now live all of life before the face of God. We can live before him with honesty and transparency because we know that in spite of all that he knows about us, he loves us as his sheep and he is 100% committed to us and our well-being. And as the good shepherd of the sheep, that means he stands watching over us day and night to ensure that no one will ever be able to pluck us out of his hand. And we can rest assured, therefore, that just because He is our faithful shepherd, we shall not want, as David says. And that brings us then, secondly, to look at the confidence of the sheep in the care of their shepherd. You see, David knows that because the Lord is his shepherd, he has every reason to rest confidently in his unfailing care, because he knows the character of the Lord. And therefore, he's no doubt whatever that he will ensure that he won't want for anything he truly needs in life. Not then, not ever. And that's true for every believer. That's true of you, child of God here in Mitchell. And so you too can, and you ought to say with confidence, in spite of everything that may be happening in your life at this present moment, you can say, you have a right to say, and to say it to God, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Makes me think, boys and girls, of the Sunday school teacher who decided to have her young class memorize this psalm. And she gave the youngsters a month to learn Psalm 23. Well, one of the boys in the class, little Ricky, he was very excited about the task. He couldn't wait to get started. But he just couldn't seem to remember all of the psalm. Even after a lot of practice, he could barely get past the first line. Well, on the day that the kids were scheduled to recite this psalm in front of the congregation, little Ricky was understandably very nervous. And so when it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone to begin, and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." Well, little Ricky may not have managed to get his lines right, but he certainly managed to grasp the truth that lies at the very core of this psalm. Because you see, if the Lord is our shepherd, then in reality that's all we do need to know. Well, that truth alone is sufficient to equip us to confidently face all that we can ever meet with in life, if we take it to heart and lay hold of it. Because when it comes right down to it, with the Lord as our shepherd, we can never lack for anything. That's the logic of the Bible from beginning to end. As we read earlier in Matthew chapter 6, our Heavenly Father knows all the things we need in life. And if He takes care of the birds of the air and the lilies of the field, then what possible reason have we to worry that He won't take care of us? And our only real concern, our foremost concern in life should be then to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, with the confidence that when we do so, we have God's own guarantee that all these things, they shall be added to us in His own time and in His own way. And what a liberating truth that is, to know that when the Lord undertakes to be our shepherd, and we commit to following Him wherever He might lead, He is bound by His very own word of promise to provide for all of our needs. And my dear friend, if He fails to do so, then it's His very own integrity that is on the line. And my dear friend, God simply cannot deny Himself, or He would cease to be God. And little wonder David says here then, with such confidence, "I shall not want." And you see, so often our problem is that We get so stuck on what we can see and understand, and what we can explain and figure out. And we never seem to see beyond these things to the God who's able to do in us and for us exceedingly abundantly, the Bible says, above and beyond what we can ask or even think. And we limit God so often. We box Him in by bringing Him down to the level of our own puny little thoughts and expectations. And for many of us, so often we need to get beyond merely living in the realm of the natural. We just need to start living in the realm of the supernatural. For that's the realm that God lives and moves and has His very being in. And that's the realm that we are called as Christians to live and move and have our being in by faith, by lifting up our hearts and minds by faith above and beyond what is seen and temporal, and fixing them in what is unseen and eternal. But in case we may be tempted to get carried away and start thinking carnal, worldly thoughts about what the psalmist means when he says, I shall not want, just like some of these health, wealth, and prosperity preachers who are out there. We need to be clear in our minds as to exactly what this phrase means and what it doesn't mean. And it certainly doesn't mean that the Lord is going to satisfy every whim or desire that we may have. It doesn't mean He's bound Himself to provide us with a bigger house or bank account or a holiday in the Bahamas every year. And there are many people, and that's the kind of thing they want. It's the kind of thing they think they need in life to be satisfied and content. And sadly, we live in a world where our entire economic system is built on creating these kind of wants and then offering us all kinds of ways to satisfy them. And marketers and advertisers, they're very skilled at creating all sorts of wants. They're just as skilled at turning them into needs and convincing people that they can't live without them. And as a result, it seems our society, it's based on gaining more and more and more of what this world has to offer. And all the while, people are becoming more and more discontent and restless because they've never learned and taken to heart the secret of true contentment. Kind of contentment that David is describing here. You see why the main idea behind the word for want used here is that of not lacking or not being deficient in proper care or management. By implication, it also carries the idea that I will not be discontent with my lot in life. I won't be hungering and craving after things as though they were the be-all and end-all of life. Because I will find my all, my fullness, my joy, my deepest delight in the One who is my shepherd and in His care and management of all that concerns me. And I will put my confidence then in Him to meet and supply all of my needs as He sees fit. And we need to be very careful as Christians that we don't allow ourselves to be sucked into the same kind of mentality as those around us by always looking for more and chasing after this thing or that thing or the next thing, thinking if we can only get it, we'll finally be content and satisfied. That's to live with a carnal mindset and outlook on life. But we should be seeking to live with a spiritual mindset. Kind of thinking that David exemplifies here. If But you see, David had discovered, and David knew, that real and abiding contentment is not bound up with any of the things that this world can give us. It's only to be found in knowing the Good Shepherd intimately and in resting in His care and provision. Not because we have everything figured out or because we always have it in easy in life. The opposite may well be the case, often is in the experience of the Lord's people. See that in the life of David himself. David knew what it was to go through trials and pain and difficulty in life. And yet he had learned the art of divine contentment because he was convinced that the Lord did know what he had genuine need of. And he was therefore content to entrust his needs of his body, the needs of his soul, into the hands of the Lord his shepherd. And he was content to submit to his management of his life. And that's how it should be for all of those who claim to know the Lord. That's how it should be for you and I, even in these strange times that we're going through. But the question is, are we truly content to turn our lives over by faith to the Lord, to allow Him to work all things according to His own will and purposes? Because we too are fully confident that in so doing, we will prove that His will is good and perfect and acceptable. Well, when people look at your life and mine, the way that we live our lives, you think they would come away with the impression that we are fully confident in the loving care of the Good Shepherd? Would they be able to say of you and I, there's a man, there's a woman, there's a young person, and there's something altogether supernatural about their life that I simply cannot explain apart from God, because they possess a quiet peace and joy and a serene confidence in life. And nothing seems to move them because they put their trust in the Lord. Reminds me of George Muller, great man of God, cared for hundreds and thousands of orphans in the 1800s in Bristol in England, with nothing but prayer and faith, just trusting in God to provide for all of their needs. Never asked for a penny. Everything that he needed for those children, for years, he sought it by prayer. And yet, in spite of all of the responsibility he had for those orphan children, he never worried. He was never anxious. He simply waited on the Lord like a little child, believing that he was the good shepherd, and so he would provide, just as he had promised to do. And he saw the Lord working in amazing ways to show himself true to his word. You can read about his life in a number of excellent biographies that have been written about him. And I would encourage you to do so if you would see for yourself what God can accomplish in and through the life of any individual who puts their trust in Him. Well, one day a man saw George Muller out walking in the street, and he said, had I not known him, I should have said that he was a gentleman of leisure, without a care. So quietly did he walk, and so peaceful and stately was his demeanor. The man said the 23rd Psalm seemed to be written all over his face. Oh, what a wonderful testimony that is to the transforming power of the grace of God at work in the heart. And my hope is that we will know and walk so intimately with the Good Shepherd of this psalm that that will become your testimony and mine. That we will make this personal statement of faith by David here in the opening verse of this psalm, that we will make it our own, and that we will be able to say with confidence, whatever we meet with in life, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And that others around us would be able to look at our lives, in spite of whatever pressures and problems and stresses we may meet with. And they may say of us, the Lord is their shepherd. And I see Psalm 23 written all over their face. Amen.
Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this rich and wonderful psalm that you've given to us. We thank you for time we can spend in it. We thank you that we've been able to look at its opening verse and see that you are the shepherd of your sheep. And that means that they can and ought to say with confidence and assurance, I shall not want. And we pray, Lord, that you would give that confidence to every one of your people, especially in these uncertain times when so many things are up in the air and we don't know what tomorrow may bring. Help us to possess our souls in patience, with hope, with steadfast faith that you aren't going anywhere, that your relationship to your people hasn't changed, it never will change, it cannot change, that you are the Lord, our shepherd. You will be with us through thick and thin, and in whatever we may meet, you will indeed be our God and guide, even unto death. Help us then to confidently place all that concerns us into your hands, to rest in the knowledge that you are God, that you are our God. And we pray then, Lord, that you would keep us from an evil heart of unbelief that would stagger at your promises. And we pray, Lord, that we would hide them in our hearts, we would meditate upon them often, that we would rejoice in them, that we would come to you and thank you that you have revealed yourself to us, that you have not left us wanting a word from you. And we pray that we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking to us, calling us to follow him through good or through evil report, believing that whatever we may meet with, he is the one who is there with us to lift us, to carry us like a lamb in his arms, to lead us in the way that is right, to direct our steps, and to lead us in the way everlasting. Make us to know you more intimately, more deeply. Make that our greatest aim in all things, to live in your presence, to live out of your fullness, and to abide in you at all times, and to abide in your love, to know your love, how precious it is, and to return to you with the love of our own hearts, and to frame and order all of life according to your will. Be our God and guide then. Be with us the rest of this day, and keep us in every concern we may have. May we learn to roll it all upon you, to trust you with it, and to stand back and wait with expectation to see what glorious and wonderful things you will do in our lives. Keep us then, help us to walk by faith, not by sight, and bless us in all things. We ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.